Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text is the 28th verse of Romans 8 in the context. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. It's at this time of the year that my wife has a helpful habit, and I am reminded of it, especially from a text like this one from Romans 8. It's at this time of the year that my wife picks all the pictures that she took last summer with her 1495 Polaroid and puts them around the house. Next to the telephone, for instance, is a picture of last summer's flower garden. Next to the mirror where I shave, there is a picture of the two apple trees, the golden and the red, the delicious trees laden with fruit. Next to the front door, there's a picture of the vines with their foliage and with their clusters of grapes bowing down to the ground. It's by reviewing the past, by looking backwards, in other words, that we are given and assured of the hope that we have for the future. And so it is in the kingdom of God. The future is built upon and is assured to us on the basis of the past. We look back to look forward. That's what Paul says when, in the words of our text, he assures us that our glorious future is founded on a precious past. And in these few moments of our devotion, I wish to meditate and concentrate upon the future, and then upon the past, and then to see what this means for us for the present. We have just begun our new quarter, the spring quarter. Those of us who have been around for a while know that this is the big quarter. This is the big inning, as it were. This is the time when not only do we celebrate Lent and the victorious festival of Easter, and it's not only the time when we look forward to graduation for those who have had several good paths here, but we also are reminded that it's in this quarter that at least two-thirds of the student body are going to be sent out. They're going to be sent out on an assignment or upon a call. This is a microcosm, in other words, of the entire Christian's life. We long for the future. We want to live for that time when we will be glorified, when we shall be glorified. We eagerly wait. We groan, we travail in pain, waiting to be and receive the adoption of sonship. We look forward to that time when we shall be like Him and when we shall see Him as He is. We look forward to that time, certainly when, as He prayed for us, that we may behold the glory which the Father has given to Him and we may there be together with Him. We wait for the time when this incessant struggle, this painful tension which is constantly upon us and with us, when this will finally be over and the great beatitude will be pronounced upon us, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Yet we know that none of this can happen unless we know the past. The great eschatological hope, the hope for the future, is but an empty cloud. It is but a deceptive whirlwind unless we are firmly rooted in the past. No one can have a spring quarter without a fall quarter and without a winter quarter, or perhaps even several of these together. So we must look backwards. We need to glimpse last summer's fruitage before we can look with hope to the next summer's fruitage. We can call these prerequisites, or we can call these basic understandings, or what have you, but we must go backwards in order to see forward. Well, what happened in the past? In God's way of speaking, in this whole context, God foreknew us, and God called us. God, in His gracious purpose, and according to His gracious purpose, He foreordained us. He elected us and chose us by His grace. Before the world was made, all of this happened already in behalf of us. He chose us to be conformed to the image of His dear Son. Now, when time actually began in the sequence of history, then indeed it was that He called us by the gospel, and He conferred on us that beautiful robe of righteousness which we have in our Lord Jesus Christ as a divine gift of His Holy Spirit. And wonder of wonders, while we can say He chose us and He called us, and yet here is the most exciting thing that could happen. I didn't realize it until I prepared for this message last night. Also, He glorified us. These are all aorist tense. Edoxazen. He glorified us already in the past. It's a composite. It's a completed work all for us. What does this mean now for the future? This brings us to the present. We have now this firm affirmation. We can say with the great apostle, we know that everything works together for good. That is a knowledge, if there's anything about it, it's not based upon experience, but it's based upon the sure promises of God's Word. Our faith and life are totally committed to that Word and receive their source and find their foundation in that Word. The subject of the hutte clause, the that clause, is of course God. Most translations do not bring this out very well. We know that God works everything for good to those who love Him, would be the proper way of putting it. We know that God works everything out. He works not just sin erge, not as a synergist, but He works everything out for our good. He works everything. And again, the apostle uses the word panta, not ta panta, which he so oftentimes uses, but here it's panta. He works everything in its minutest detail, in its distributive parts, in all, every detail is worked out. Of course, under everything in the context of Romans 8, of course, especially are included the sufferings of this present time, the stresses and the hurts, even the persecutions and the death. God uses these to our assistance. He uses them for good. In Paul, this always means for our eternal good. It does not mean, of course, that He's going to load us down with every comfort and convenience to make our flesh and our earthly life easy, but rather everything works out to subserve His will towards our eternal salvation. There's a long history of this great optimism. It's expressed by both Jewish and Greek writers that no harm can come to the person who is truly a just or a righteous person. Paul doesn't mean that. Paul takes that universal thought, which was expressed again and again, and he gives it a radical transformation. He moves it about so that everything that happens to us, even heights and depths and life and death and so forth, peril, famine, and sword, all of these work out so that the love of God in Christ may be revealed to us, to those who love God. That's emphatic in this whole context. It comes right at the beginning of the that clause. It's another way of saying to those who are truly Christians. It's Paul's first use of agapan, to those who love God. It's not a love, of course, that is experienced alone. It's a love which, again, is based upon that great love, that prior gift, that great grace of God in His Son, Jesus Christ. So then, it's not how I feel today or tomorrow. It's not even whether I have faith, but it's rather what God has in His grace done for me in Christ. That is the basis of our certainty. It rests upon that prior act, that prior love of God demonstrated so richly in the gift of His Son. So we're stepping into a new quarter. We're looking into the future. Things may get tough. They may be very rough. Yet, we're always sure the future is in God's hands. The future outcome is assured by a gracious past. So then, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God.